The second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, brought to mind the conversation that I had several years ago with a Jewish gentleman, and also something that I heard in a class that was being taught by a so-called Catholic professor of New Testament theology. The Jewish gentleman told me, he says, "I'm not Christian, obviously, but I like Jesus. I like the things he says in the Gospels. I like his teachings. I don't believe he's the Son of God. I don't believe he rose from the dead, but I think he was a good moral teacher and was possibly even a great prophet." Fair enough. He was raised Jewish after all, so I can understand where he's coming from. Of course, I disagree with him. But what the Catholic person said is a bit more disconcerting. The Catholic person said, "What if we were to find the bones of Jesus? What if verifiably archaeologists were able to discover his bones, his remains, and they would be dated and everything, and it's certain that this is Jesus of Nazareth? Would that affect your faith?" The answer should be yes. That teacher would say no, because we still have the moral teachings of Jesus and everything he gave to us, and so everything is there, but it's not. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then what the teacher said is the same thing as the Jewish guy. Jesus is just a moral philosopher, a great teacher, possibly a prophet, but nothing else. Therefore, he can be taken or left as you so fit, as you so see it. But the fact is, Christ is risen. That's the cornerstone of the Christian faith. That's why we're here. That Christ, who once was dead, now lives, never to die again, and that we, as his body, the church, are given that same gift of life. What does that mean? How does it affect us? It means that Jesus, being alive, and I can verify that. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been inside the church where his tomb is. I've seen the tomb. I said Mass there, and he's not there. In the Eucharist, he's there, but not in the tomb. The fact is, he is risen. Why did he do that? In the very beginning, when God made the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, we were made in God's image and likeness completely, meaning that you and I were meant to live eternally. Death was not in the plan of the picture as far as God was concerned, right? We were there in the garden with him, meant to enjoy eternal life and eternal beatitude forever. But God also gave us a free will. In that free will, we chose to sin, and with sin comes death and all the things that accompany death. Our illnesses, our weaknesses, all those things come and through time begin to weaken us to the point that we become so far estranged from God that in the fullness of time, as St. Paul says, the Father asks his eternal word, the Son, to come among us as a man. He is born of woman. He is born of the Virgin Mary. And we never think about this, but Jesus became fully human as he is fully divine, which means that everything you and I experience as human beings, Jesus willed and allowed himself to experience. He was tempted, but he never sinned. As God. But he felt hunger and thirst. He felt joy. He felt sadness. Everything that human beings experience each and every day of our lives, he wanted to experience, to be able to take our human everyday experience ourselves, that we experience ourselves, and to make it something holy. To unite us to himself as he united himself to us. That's the whole point. And to make that something that is permanent, he also accepted death. Not for his own personal sins, because he has none, but for your sins and for mine. He accepts the guilt of our sins upon himself. He takes everything to the cross to suffer and to die. But that's not the end of the story. He rises from the dead on the third day to break the power of sin, to break the power of death, so that you and I would never have to sin again, and because of sin would not die forever. Born under original sin, we will still die. But we believe that we have everlasting life because of our faith in Jesus Christ and our baptism into him. As you've heard me say many times, St. Paul talks about baptism, saying that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. We have died and are buried with him and have risen to a new way of life. We have become saints. We don't sin because we have to. We sin because we choose to. We will die because it's part of original sin, but we also know that we will live forever with Christ if we remain faithful to Christ. And when he returns on the last day, he will raise us up in glory to be like him for eternity as he restores heaven and earth to the Father's original plan. As St. Paul concludes, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ first, our Blessed Lady, assumed into heaven after, all of us when he returns. Why is that important? It gives us something to look forward to. We as Christians have to live the life of the resurrection, looking forward to the time that Christ does come again. We keep forgetting that just because we celebrate Easter once a year does not mean that we don't live the resurrection each and every day as we should. And remember the fact that we are meant to be alive in Christ, not dead in sin. And further that, we're not supposed to allow ourselves either to be overcome by sin by aligning ourselves with those who separate themselves from God. Everything about a Christian says that because of what Christ has done for us, every hope, every aspiration, every trust must be placed in Christ and Christ alone, and with those who likewise put their faith, hope, and love and trust in Christ. Anything purely human, apart from God, apart from Christ, is bound to failure each and every time. Nobody can say, well, I'm secular today and religious on this other day. It doesn't work that way. You cannot separate the body from the soul. You can't separate Christ from his creation. You cannot separate God from his world. When you do, that's when death comes in. And that's what the prophet Jeremiah is trying to tell us. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the one who trusts in human beings alone, who seeks his strength only in the flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. If that happens, what happens? We turn to nothing. Like a barren bush in the desert, enjoying no change of season, nothing good can come of it. But, he says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. That person is like a tree planted beside the waters. It stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes. Its leaves will stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress. It still bears fruit. Why? Because it is not in the world and of the world. It might be in the world, but not of the world. It is of God, who makes all things live. All things live. Not so the wicked, not so, says Psalm 1. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. But the Lord watches over the way of the just. But the way of the wicked vanishes. And so Jesus teaches us that when we find ourselves poor or hungry or weeping, if we feel that people hate us, they exclude us and insult us and denounce us as evil, we're to rejoice and to be exalted. And why is that? When the world calls us anything that God does not, it's a time to rejoice. We might be poor in certain things of the world, but God makes us rich in virtue and grace and supplies all of our needs. We may be hungry according to the world's standards, but those who are filled with God and his presence are satisfied, as Jesus says. He is the bread of life who gives us himself that we may never hunger. If we find ourselves weeping, the world will laugh at us, but we will laugh with Christ who gives us consolation. And if others hate us or insult us and exclude us and call us evil, we have the love of God who says, you are mine, I have created you, and you are good. Thus we rejoice and leap, because the goodness, the mercy, and the love of Christ. And so Jesus says, woe to those who think they're rich without me. You've received your consolation, but your pain will come. Woe to you who are filled now with things other than me. You will starve and grow hungry. Woe to those who laugh now and don't find their joy in me. You will find yourselves grieving and weeping. And woe to you when all speak well of you because of your own personal ways, but not because of me. Their ancestors treated the false prophets in just the same way. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. May we live always as his body, the church which through the centuries has been persecuted and maligned. It has been sought to be destroyed several times over, but the body of Christ, the church, will live forever. It lives because Christ herself, his foundation, his body, lives forever. I shall not die, but I shall live in the presence of the Lord. And blessed are those who hope in the Lord, the God of our salvation.